think he's having a little better day today. He's not on oxygen today, but he did fall. His arms and legs are very weak, and he has an infection they're seeking to treat. And as the nurse said last night, he's having a cardiac event, which I have no idea how to interpret that and all its ramifications. But the beauty of our prayer is we just need to lift high Robert's name before the Lord and ask God's blessings upon this process. And just keep Robert your thoughts and prayers, and I'll keep you posted. Any other items of joy or concern that you'd like to share? Yes, ma'am.
Item of joy is happy birthday to you on Tuesday.
Well, thank you. And for the rose flowers you gave me, thank you very much. Anyone else?
How yes, sir. Gonna be, huh?
How old is it?
How old are you going to be?
61.
Good for you, buddy. We can keep Stephanie in our prayers.
How's she doing?
They don't know. She thought she was going to come back to work, and she went to her doctor. Her doctor said, you didn't have a mini stroke, you had a stroke. She's got swollen thyroids back here. They're trying to find a neurologist to get into. So as of right now, she's permanently out of work until she can figure something out.
Okay. Well, let's keep Stephanie in our prayers. What's her husband's name? Bob?
Bob. Yes.
Bob. Let's keep Bob and Stephanie in our prayers. Thank you. Anyone else for joys or concerns? We've got several in our congregation that are traveling, so let's keep them in our prayers. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day. It is a good day. As Christ would teach us in the Sermon on the Mount, each day is sufficient unto itself. Today cannot contain the sorrows and struggles of yesterday, nor is it broad enough to contain the worries and fears of tomorrow. But we know that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that our well-being in life is not based on our energy level, but on your presence and your blessings. You come to us. And as we'll see in the scripture today, you are the one who is the only definitive in our lives for goodness. For you are the source of all good. And we ask that we would taste and see through word and sacrament today that the Lord truly is good. We pray that those that have been mentioned will also know the goodness of the Lord. We thank you for, even in the tragedy of Jack's death, we just thank you for how, as Heather, Martha, and all the family relied upon their faith and your presence, they have been a comfort and strength to so many others. And we just pray that you'll continue to bless Jack's memory and their work and the work of so many others to seek to provide a way out of darkness. And we thank you for the truth that only your Spirit can communicate to us, that the only true and eternal way out of darkness is to be drawn into the light of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. May we offer that gift to those that we come in contact with, and we pray blessings upon the Cunninghams and upon the larger walk. We also thank you for Robert. We truly love him. And thank you for his presence in our congregation. And we just pray that you'll be with him as he's just dealing with multiple problems. Bring health to him. May he be comforted and strengthened. Be with his family, be with his children. Continue to put a hedge of protection around them. I pray that you'd be with Webb's co-worker, Stephanie. Just continue to give clarity to what's going on with her and bring healing to her. We pray to you, not as a last resort, but as the first line of defense, for we know that you are the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the physician of our souls. So we pray in confidence, asking that your blessings would be upon Stephanie and upon Bob. We thank you for all of our lives and the given us, may we celebrate life each day. And as we gather together as your body, may we celebrate the source of all life, the one who came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And we ask all these things in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Gather with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you'll look with me to the insert, we'll read a portion of Psalm 27. Then we will stand and sing hymn 348. Let's call each to worship by whole verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers came upon me to beat up my flesh, it was they, my foes and my adversaries, who stumbled and fell.
Though an army should encamp against me, yet my heart shall not be afraid.
And though the war should rise up against me, yet will I put my trust in him.
One thing I have asked of, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To behold the fair beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple.
For in the day of trouble he shall keep me safe in his shelter. He shall hide me in the secrecy of his dwelling, and set me high upon a rock.
Even now he lifts up my head, above my enemies round about him.
Therefore I will offer in his dwelling an oblation with sounds of great gladness. I will sing and make music to the Lord.
Hearken to my voice, O Lord, that I call. Have mercy on me and answer me.
You speak in my heart and say, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek.
Hide not your face from me, nor turn away your servant in displeasure.
You have been my helper. Cast me not away. Do not forsake me, O God, of my salvation.
Is one who
appointed for today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading for today is from Philippians. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom is our only hope in life and in death. May we be comforted by your joy, strengthened by your presence, and led by your Spirit to lift high this holy name at all times. Amen.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and what is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
And may you say, "Grace and peace be to you, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We're looking at this parable, one of my top three favorite parables in the New Testament, and one of which many commentators say it is one of the most difficult parables in the Bible. Well, I hope I'm going to show to you that this is not a hard parable at all to understand. But more about that later. See, when we read stories, we have to say that we read the story, but the story also reads us. We don't read in a vacuum. We are being read by that which we interact with, and this is eternally true of the Word of God. We read the Scriptures, but far more importantly, the Scriptures read us. And in this parable, we see questions and assumptions all come into play, and many of which strike against our common sensibilities and what we think is right and wrong, fair and unfair. And this story reads us as we try to gander at it and all its questions. I want to simply walk through this and look at some of these questions that seem odd, though not difficult. The first one is, and the story is, let me give you the background just so you have the picture of what Jen read, is it's harvest time. And I've been around enough farmers and live around enough now to know that when it's time to get hay in, you've got a specific window, a narrow window, a limited window, and you have to bring out all the stocks, and you have to just put all your effort into getting it up during that time. And in this parable, we have a master who, it's harvest time. And he goes to, I guess they still have them in Lynchburg and other places, places where day workers stand and they wait there for people to come and hire them for the day. And they go and they work, and the master goes and he hires the people for this day of harvest. The first question I have is just sort of an interesting, how come we didn't hire enough people to begin with? And it's like, we don't know the reason why. He didn't hire plenty at the beginning. Some commentators would say it's because he didn't know the rain conditions, and he learned a little later on that it was getting more urgent than he thought. I think if I had to guess, though it is a guess, I would say the reason why Matthew included a master who didn't hire enough to begin with, it sort of fits Matthew's and the book of Hebrews whole notion that this religion of Jesus Christ, this thing we call Christianity, was here to replace and to be the fulfillment of that first, the people that Jesus came unto, and they received him not as his own. So it may be that, but it's just interesting. But the second assumption and question I have is that as he went back, and as we read in this parable, he goes at 6. Back in that day, they worked a 12-hour day. I don't think many people work a 12-hour. I guess car dealers do, but most people don't work a 12-hour day anymore, but they work from 6 into 6. So the first time he went was at 6. And then we'll see he goes back again, and he goes back. But we need to understand in this parable, as he's going back, especially at 5 o'clock, which is 1 hour before quitting time. How do I say this politely? All the good workers are probably going to be picked over by then, right? You remember playing kickball in school? Who got picked first? The good players, the big, strong, burly ones, the ones that you thought could kick the ball, or whether it's an NFL draft. I mean, you get to this point, and all the workers have been sort of called over. The good ones have been picked. So at 5 o'clock, what are you going to get? You're not going to get the most respectable workers. In fact, you've got to even ask the question, why are people still hanging around to get a job at 5 o'clock when they know there's only 1 hour left? There must be some level of desperation on these last hour workers. They must be of such dire straits that even if they could get hired for one hour of work, it would be worth standing in the blistering heat all day, being overlooked by all the other masters who came to pick. So we've got these first workers that weren't adequate. We have these last hour workers who are not very respectable, and they're not the cream of the crop. And then we have this interesting time of payday. Now, in the period that of this period, we see it in the Old Testament as well, you had to pay your workers every day. That was to protect workers who lived largely hand-to-mouth, and they had to be paid at the end of the day. The law stated that. So at the end of the day, this master, I guess, wanted to have some fun. Generally, you would take and pay the ones that have been working the longest first. Well, he thought, well, let's reverse it in this parable. So he brings in the ones who have only worked an hour. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on, and I want you to bring your sensibilities to the table, and you'll see why people think this is a difficult parable. We're told that he hired them to work for a denarii. A denarii was one day's labor. I did a little research this past week, and I took an average salary of $15 an hour, and you times that by 12 hours, which is their day. If my math is correct, you get $180 for that day period. So in our market, in our day, a denarii would be $180. So go back with me to the parable. It's quitting time. And all the workers are lined up. And you've been working all day long. 12 full, hard hours in the sweating sun. And you find it a little peculiar that the master's reversed it and he's paying the newbies first. But you see up at the long line, that he hands and gives that first one-hour worker, that first disrespectful, desperate worker, $180. What is going to be your immediate thought and assumption? Man, this guy, he must be nuts, but he's generous. And if he's going to give him $180 for 1 hour, well, let's think this through. I've been working 12 hours. And 12 times 180 is $2,160. So I'm going to make my way up thinking I'm going to get more because I've worked more than those last hour workers, the only 1 hour skin of their teeth workers. And when I get there, I get my envelope, and the story tells me how much is in my envelope? $180. And I immediately am going to say, what? This is not fair. One of the most difficult assignments I've ever had in my life, and hope to goodness I never have to do it again, but I was in this situation working bivocational with a small church, and I needed to have another job, which I did, and I worked at this large community action agency, and I had, there were three levels of workers. My boss, who's now the CEO, and she was a wonderful Christian lady, was immediately above me. I was the project manager, and I had 23 women underneath me. Well, the first difficulty I had is when my boss said, you need to rearrange the offices. We're moving into a new complex, and you need to make office assignments. I said, no problem. Well, I got the schismatic, I got the sheet, and I did what any logical person would do. I start alphabetically and just started assigning offices. I learned very quickly that some people put a whole lot of stock into what office you give them. A whole lot of people wonder why so-and-so got a corner office and so-and-so else is in between two without any windows. And I said, well, the only reason I give you is where your name falls on the alphabetical list. Seemed logical to me. But that was small compared to what happened. As all of you know, I'm quite absent-minded. I have some good qualities, but I am absent-minded. One Friday night, I'm working on the budget, and I was feeling so generous. We had done well, the numbers were good, and I had a sheet of all 23 of my direct reports, and I promise you I had given each one of them a sizable raise. But they weren't all the same. That didn't make sense. But I gave everyone a raise. Well, I left Friday night after making copies and whatnot, and you might know where this is going. I left the master on the copier. Monday morning, I had a meeting with the city of the town. When I came back, if you ever walked into a room and you knew, you might have the legal right to be there, but nobody wanted you to be there. Not one person. Let me put it the other way. Every single person was angry at me. And it didn't help for me to try to argue. I gave you all a raise. They didn't really care that they got a raise. They cared whether or not from their level they thought it was fair. Thank the Lord I was able to resign several weeks after that. But it reminded me, when we look at life, it's much like watching a baseball game. It's much like watching a football game. If you are honest, you really don't want referees and umpires who are absolutely objective, do you? You want referees and umpires that do what? Throw the calls in your favor. And I think that this parable is not in any way difficult to understand. We just don't like what it's teaching. It's very clear what it's saying. It's not difficult at all, but it goes against what we think life should be like. Now, we also do what these workers did once they determined it wasn't fair. We read in the parable, what did they think they could do? They thought that they could change the master's mind. Maybe if we present our impeccable logic to him. But let me remind you, it's not spoken in the text, but it's obviously there. In this long line of people being paid, who went to complain to the masters? Did the end-of-day workers complain? No. They probably bolted and got out of there before they realized some mistake had been made. They weren't going to complain. So the ones that go to complain are those all-day workers. Those that have given their very best to the master. Those that have sweated and toiled and been far harder workers than those newbies that came after me. So they go to the master and they think that they can change his mind. His response is just brilliant. If you ever want to do an interesting study, just look at the sarcasm and hyperbole, and it's full of it, is in the New Testament that Jesus uses. But in this parable, he uses the word friend, and this particular word in the Greek is only used two other places. It's used of in the parable, the wedding feast of the man who's there but not wearing the proper garment. And it's used in the garden of betrayal when Judas comes to him. And it's saying friend, let me see if I can catch the inflection by going, listen here, Buster. Now, pal, it's not a friendly friend. It's a, who are you to question me? In this parable, Jesus is letting them know that it's not our place to question the master. And we see three things about the master in this parable. The first thing we see that the master, God, is sovereign. Did you remember when Jen read, am I not allowed to do? I mean, he had the right to give his salary to anyone he wanted to, right? God does not owe his blessings to one of us. The fact that you may be praying a certain way, and your neighbor may be praying a certain way, and your neighbor gets one result that you think is better than the result you get from praying, God's fair by everyone. He's sovereign. He can do and bless whom he wills and where he wills and when he wills and how he wills. He's sovereign. But he's also just. Remember what he said to these first all-day workers who came and complained? He said, I didn't do you wrong. I promised you a day's wage, and guess what I gave you? A day's wage. You have no ground to complain. So he's not only sovereign, he's just. But the other thing is, he's generous. Look at that phrase that you read. Do you begrudge my generosity? In the Greek, it's actually, do you have an evil eye? Do you have an evil eye? Are you looking and you're comparing your life, what you have received in the grand paycheck envelope of life compared to what others have received? And are you begrudging God's generosity? Does it tick me off? Does it tick you off? That some people might have easier lives than you. Or not go through the difficulties you go. And we say, God, I've been working all day long. That leads to the last assumption. And the reason why we find this parable difficult is every one of us, good, hardworking, American Western Christians, every one of us, when we read this parable, With whom do we identify? The all-day workers, don't we? We're the ones that done it right. I mean, in fact, we're here on a beautiful Sunday morning after a rainy day. Look at this. We're hard workers. We're doing it right. We're working all day long. We've been doing it faithfully. And somebody's going to come in at the last hour and you're going to be just as generous? Bottom line is, even though we sing about amazing grace, if we're honest, we struggle with scandalous grace, don't we? I mean, there's something about it. We like it when we get it, but we struggle when people, we just to be honest, think don't deserve to get it. So let me quickly respond to three sort of takeaways. Only God keeps the books. Only God keeps the books. There's a little passage that's overlooked. It shouldn't be. But in that love chapter that Paul gave about how we relate to church, but he used most of the time in weddings now, 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about love is this and love is that, it has this little phrase, love keeps no record of wrongdoings. That might be, but my goodness, it's hard not to keep books, isn't it? It's hard not to think we're God's auditor. And we're just, this is our job in the kingdom. Somebody's got to keep the books. Well, this parable's telling us we don't keep the books. In fact, Paul would tell us in Colossians that the books were nailed, all that written record of wrongdoing, the books were nailed to the cross and were burned when Christ died. So you might think you're an auditor, but all the books have been destroyed. There's really nothing for us to stand on. The other thing, though, the second thing I want to tell you is if we have an auditor, our auditor is a lamb. The one who's going to judge us is a lamb that was slain. See, Moses was the law, that was the bookkeeping, but Jesus is the gospel. He's the lamb that died. And even though these all-day workers came and tried to get the master to change his mind, we need to understand God is not a pushover. We're not going to be able to strong-arm or sweet-talk God. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's not a pushover, but rather he was given over for us. And that's a huge difference. He's not a pushover that I can mold to my way of how life I think should be fair. But I need to trust that while he's not a pushover, he gave himself over for us in Christ. So I can trust that whatever I'm going through, God chose it out of love and compassion to be the very best. And then the final thing I think we see here is this lamb. He settles all our losses by losing. And through his losing, we become eternal winners. See, the other thing that we assume is we're the all-day workers. And what we really don't want to assume is we're that crowd that got picked over by the world. We're the ones that didn't measure up or compete as well. We didn't get called on the first or second or third or fourth team. We don't like to admit that either, but isn't that exactly what Paul says in Corinthians? Look around you. Are there many wise? Are there many saintly? But it doesn't matter. What matters is that we come together, and because the only winner gave it all and lost it all and tasted death for us, we who can just admit we're the end-of-day losers, but we are the recipients of his eternal life. And because of that, You can almost think that hell is reserved for those that keep rigid books of right and wrong and fairness. Heaven is that place of those who celebrate the end of our work and God's generosity to all of us. And what we see in this parable is whether you're the all-day workers or us at the end of the day that out of grace received the same, we now can enter into that eternal happy hour because the workday is over. And as the prophet spoke, we realize, come unto me. Come, you who labor and have no money. Come, drink, buy wine, buy sweet milk. Come, even if you have no money, for it's been purchased of us by Jesus Christ. And that blessing extends upon all of us from beginning to end. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We lift our hearts to you, gracious God, because you made the dazzling creation out of nothing. You made us to share eternity with you. In covenant love, you called your chosen people to an imagination as plentiful as the stars in the sky and the sands of the desert. Your Son Jesus transformed our hearts from the scarcity of mammon to the wondrous abundance of manna. And through the church, you gather us to share in the holy feast, where your grace abounds for all forever. His cross and resurrection turn the emptiness of sin into the fullness of everlasting life. And so we join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give you thanks and praise, Lord Jesus, for in you, you became true bread from heaven, the manna sustaining us in every wilderness, the bread of abundant life that never runs out. Send down your Holy Spirit upon us now, that we might become living bread for your hungry world. Give us your very self in these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who took at supper with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Ever bountiful God, listen to the hunger of your children and nourish their true life in you. Draw near to those who toil for daily wages and all who wonder where they will find daily bread. Bless any whose days are spent looking for work or waiting for hire. Give each of your sons and daughters a place in your kingdom and fruitful work in your vineyard, not only for a passing day, but for eternity. By your Holy Spirit in your holy church, make the labors of our hands tell the good news of your harvest of plenty, and hasten the day when in one great sharing around your table with your people throughout the ages, we shall taste and see that you are good. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, aren't you grateful that God's gift of salvation to you is not a treasure map? I've heard sermons, I've even seen books that use that terminology to refer to the Bible. But a treasure map is something that you are given, and out of your own work and smarts and ingenuity, you try to figure out where the treasure is. And if you're smart enough and ingenious enough and diligent enough, one day you might find where the treasure is. That's not good news at all. That's one more task to do. Rather, Jesus or God tells us exactly where the treasure is. He tells us that I will place all the fullness of deity bodily in Christ. I will meet you in word and in sacrament. So there is a treasure, and it's offered to all of you. And it's hidden, but it's hidden in plain sight. It's hidden in His word. It's hidden in His bread and His cup. And it's offered to all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth. Come and receive. And receiving this treasure, you all get the same, and you get all you need. Christ Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Come and receive.
having received the bread that eternally satiates, and having received the wine from which we will never thirst again, we exclaim, both now and through all eternity, that Jesus Christ is absolutely enough. Praise be to his holy name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing our last hymn together. The service is over. Go in peace, to love, and serve our Lord.
Thanks.